In our morning worship, we are studying the book of Exodus. We've come to that section which deals with the tabernacle and the worship of the tabernacle. And we read this morning in Exodus chapter 28 the description of the garments worn by the high priest. Exodus chapter 28. It's rather a long chapter. And so I think we should be selective and pick out the more important of the verses describing these garments of glory and beauty worn by the high priest in chapter 28 and verse 1. God said, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all who have ability, whom I have endowed with an able mind, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, which was a kind of smock, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban or a mitre, and a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests." Now a description of the ephod, this kind of smock. "They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod," this smock, "of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet stuff, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its edges, that it may be joined together." Verse 9. "And then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set these two stones of onyx upon the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for remembrance." At verse 15, a description of the breastpiece of judgment. "And you shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and double, a span its length and a span its breadth. And you shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each carved with its name for the 12 tribes. Verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in this breastpiece of judgment upon his heart, when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to continual remembrance before the Lord. Verse 30, a description of two special stones called the Urim and the Thummim, which means lights and perfections. And in the breastplate of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And thus Aaron shall bear judgment for the people of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Verse 31, the seamless robe. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have in it an opening for the head, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, that it may not be torn. A seamless robe. And on its skirts you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet stuff around its skirts, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate round about on the skirts of the robe. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, lest he die. And you shall make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, Holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten this plate on the turban, or the mitre, by a lace of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take upon himself any guilt incurred in the holy offering, which the people of Israel hallow as their holy gifts. It shall always be upon his forehead, holy to the Lord, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 40, and for Aaron's sons, the priests, you shall make coats and girdles and caps. You shall make them garments for glory and for beauty. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. If you have ever read Malcolm Muggeridge's book, Tread Softly, For You Tread on My Jokes, you may recall that there's an essay there that he wrote under the title The Queen and I. It was felt at the time that Malcolm Muggeridge was being rather hard on the royal family, and he wanted to set the record straight and tell the world that this was not so, and hence his essay was entitled The Queen and I, in imitation of the musical The King and I. And in his essay, Muggeridge pours contempt on all the ritual and the rigmarole and the pomp of the modern monarchy, the establishment, and he's very good at doing that. And Muggeridge says that he sees now why so many people at the top have to go cavorting around in fancy clothes and extravagant robes and silk and satins and braid and jewelry. Many of them, says Muggeridge, are trying to hide their personal emptiness from the onlooking world. In other words, Muggeridge is saying that the gorgeous clothes are a disguise for unworth, for emptiness, and for lack of character. The bishops, the princes, the lords, and the marquises traipsing around in their finery are really parading their vacuity and their nothingness before a gazing world. Well, of course, since Muggeridge wrote that essay, he has become a Christian, and he may well have changed his point of view. But certainly at that stage in his thinking, he was very much against the teaching of the Bible, for the Bible assumes that normally a man's clothes proclaim the man. The clothes tell you something about the man. And that does seem to be a pretty well-established principle in human life. If you go to London and see a man walking down the mall with a natty pinstripe navy blue suit, and he's got a bowler hat on and carrying a rolled umbrella, you could pretty well assume that he is a businessman. The clothes proclaim the man. If you see someone wearing a bishop's mitre, a cope, and carrying a crozier, then you can assume pretty fairly that he is a member of the Episcopal fraternity. The man is a bishop or an archbishop. The clothes proclaim the man. If on a coronation day you see someone walking down the aisle of Westminster Abbey wearing a crown, carrying a scepter, and sporting rich purple robes, you can pretty well assume that you are looking at the monarch. It would be unnatural for someone to go around in a mitre and a cope and carrying a crozier if he were not a bishop. And it would be unnatural, not to say improper, for someone to walk down the aisle of Westminster Abbey wearing coronation robes if, in fact, he were not the monarch. The clothes proclaim the man. And so it was in Bible times. A lady who went around totally clothed in unrelieved black was a widow. All widows wore nothing but black till the day that they died. The assumption was that when their husband died, they died, and hence the black. The clothes told you something about the person. A man clothed in rags and tatters, ringing a bell and crying unclean and unclean, was a leper. The clothes told you something about the man, and so your status and the clothes that you wore have always been closely connected. An admiral wears an admiral's uniform, and the uniform tells the world that this man is an admiral. A captain wears a captain's uniform, and the uniform tells the world that this man is a captain. The clothes proclaim the man. And the high priest in Exodus chapter 28, wore what the chapter calls garments for glory and beauty. In verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And later on in verse 40, describing the dress of Aaron's sons, the priests, these clothes in verse 40 are also described as clothes for glory and for beauty. And these special clothes worn by the high priest, it told you, first of all, something about the man, his character, the sort of man he had to be. And they also told you something about God. They proclaimed the man, and they preached God. For example, in verse 6, we read about the ephod, which was a kind of loose dress, and on its shoulders were two pieces of onyx, and on the onyx were carved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this meant that whenever the high priest went into the nearer presence of God, he carried the names of the tribes with him, so that their names were always before God. God could never forget them, because their names were before his eyes. The priest carried all their names into the presence of God. And so in verse 12 you read, "You shall set the two stones on the shoulder piece of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." Again, in verse 15, we read about the breastplate of judgment. One half of it lay on Aaron's breast, and joined to it over his shoulders, another part lay on his shoulders and back. And in this breastplate of judgment were set 12 precious stones, one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this meant that when Aaron the high priest went into the nearer presence of God, he carried the whole people of God on his heart and on his shoulders. So Aaron, in verse 29, "Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel upon the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to continual remembrance before the Lord." Again, in verse 33, we read about the lovely border of pomegranates sewn round the fringe of the robe of the ephod of blue. In verse 33, pomegranates in the Old Testament were thought of as symbols of fruitfulness. Pomegranates, after all, are little bags of seeds and sweet juice. And the point was that whoever wore this ephod had to be a fruit bearer, someone who lived to produce the goods for Jehovah. In verse 36, we read about the special gold band that went on the mitre with the carving "Holiness unto the Lord," and that meant that whoever wore this mitre had to be holy to the Lord. He had to be separated to the Lord. He had to be a man who was God's exclusive property and whose life did not belong to himself. And so these clothes proclaimed the man with a little M. But these clothes also proclaimed the man with a capital M. Because Aaron, the high priest, was a forerunner and a shadowing beforehand of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And especially in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, that is how Christ is pictured to us. He is held up to us as a great high priest, someone in robes of beauty and of glory. Someone who carries our names on his shoulders into the presence of God. Just as Aaron carried the names of the tribes before the Lord. Someone who carries the whole church of God on his heart and on his shoulders. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the man who was holy unto the Lord, separated for God, the man with fruitfulness woven into the essence of his character as the pomegranates were woven round the high priest's clothes. The clothes proclaim the man, Christ Jesus, the man who lives forever to be our great high priest and to pray for us in glory. And I think these wonderful robes of glory and of beauty invite us this morning to think of two great realities. First of all, Christ's reign of righteousness, and secondly, Christ's robes of righteousness. First of all, Christ's reign of righteousness. And we can only see Christ reigning in righteousness by having a mature view of Jesus as he is now. Now, there's no doubt about it that many regular worshippers still hold on to a junior and an immature view of Christ. They learn something about him in Sunday school, in storybooks, at day school, in church, and when they left all these behind, they failed to leave behind childhood's view of Jesus. And so even when they grow up to be adults, they tend to think of Jesus as he was, rather than Jesus as he is now. They think of Jesus walking the dusty roads of Palestine, the Jesus who was weary and hungry and thirsty, the Jesus who was a man amongst men, kind to the poor and the needy, compassionate towards lepers and outcasts, all of that. But Jesus is no longer that kind of Jesus. Of course, he's gone through that. He went through life. He went through hunger and weariness and thirst. And he's able to understand your problems and your troubles. He knows, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he understands you, because he's been through all that. But I do mean he's been through it. He's no longer like that. The Jesus of the Gospels has become the Christ of theology, the cosmic Christ of the book of Revelation, the Christ of the great theological debates of the Christian church, the Christ who stands astride the universe like a colossus, holding all men and all things in his hands, the cosmic Christ straddling the world and straddling evil men and evil designs. Christ reigns in righteousness now. And we should see that. Just as Aaron put on his robes of beauty and of glory to go into the presence of God, so Jesus, having gone through death, through the suffering, And through the pain and the anguish, through the shame of the cross, through the grave, through the power of the grave, through the resurrection, Christ now stands as Aaron once stood, in his robes of beauty and of glory, praying for us, carrying our names on his shoulders, carrying our concerns, the whole work of God, on his heart, and appearing in the presence of God for us. One of our hymns, the one that starts, "Crown him with many crowns," it captures it in these words: "Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." Still a man, still with the scars, still with the wounds, but in beauty glorified. And this is the Christ you are invited to see and trust in today. Not just the man in Palestine, childhood's Christ, Sunday school Jesus, but our great high priest who lives forever to pray for us, the transformed, glorified Christ who has been baptized into fire and into death and who reigns in righteousness for us. Secondly, we are invited to think of Christ's robes of righteousness. I wonder if you've heard the story of the conversion of St. Augustine. He had been a wild lad. He broke his mother's heart, Monica, though she prayed for him in all his wanderings and his profligacy. And of course, St. Augustine, having tried everything, including, of course, religion, came to an end of himself like the prodigal son. Not only did he come to an end of himself, he came to himself. And what he saw shocked and appalled him. So one day in Rome, he went into a garden to sit, and as he sat in the garden, he heard a voice from over the wall saying, "Tolle, lege. Tolle, lege." Which means, "Take it up and read. Take it up and read. Tolle, lege." And he looked, and there was a Bible. It was open at Romans. And he lifted the Bible and read these words: "But put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make no provision for the flesh." And Augustine realized that all his life he had been making provision for the flesh, but he had never put on the Lord Jesus. And so he was converted to Christ. And the New Testament invites us to put on Christ. We are to dress ourselves up in Christ. And we are to put on his robes, his virtue, his worth, and, as I said to the children, his righteousness and his glad rags. You see, our own goodness is not enough. We cannot get right with God by coming to him dressed up in our own virtue, or our own worth, or our own good works, or our own merit. Isaiah says that in the sight of God, our good works are filthy rags. And we are to throw away the filthy rags of our own good works. They're an abomination to God. And we are to dress ourselves up in the robes of Christ's righteousness. As I said to the children, Jesus one day is going to throw a great party It will be the most marvelous party, and it will last forever, and it will get better and better as it goes on. And Jesus, right now, here this day, is inviting men and women to come up to his wonderful wardrobe, and he says to you, "My dear chap, my dear lady, you can't come to my party dressed up in those awful clothes you're wearing. Your own religion, your religiosity, your churchianity, your good works, you can't come to my party dressed up in those clothes. Here, I'll give you clothes to wear for the party. Put them on and come. All things are ready. Of course, you may still want, like many religious people, to wear your own clothes. All right? You want to wear your own clothes, your religion, your good works, your merits, your righteousness? Wear your own clothes. But you can't get to Jesus' party. Here's how Paul puts it: that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have German friends amongst us again this morning. Good morning. Here's a hymn about the righteousness of Christ, written by von Zinzendorf. Is he well known?
Yes.
Nikolaus Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Jesus, thy robes of righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress, mid flaming worlds in this arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice, bid, Lord, thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Two invitations: see him reigning in righteousness. And the other one: dress yourself up in Christ. Put on Christ's garments of glory and beauty, and be fit for the presence of God. Like Aaron, like Jesus, like you. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to his word. To his name be the honor and praise. Now we have our baptism, and so we sing for the baptismal hymn number 29. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Hymn number 29.